The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
All right. Joy mentioned the proclamation that the president has made in regards to prayer and setting aside this day as a day of prayer for those who are afflicted with Hurricane Harvey, right? In Texas and, of course, Louisiana hit as well. Not quite as severe, but serious stuff. And we're going to pray for our fellow Americans. And as the body of Christ, we believe that we are joining hands and linking our prayers together with the whole body of Christ, praying fervently for the people that have been afflicted. And I believe with all my heart that even though this was a tragedy, God is going to bring supernatural healing to people's lives. All right, Tammy, you go ahead, and then I'll probably have to change this.
This is a proclamation from the President of the United States of America. Hurricane Harvey first made landfall as a Category 4 storm near Rockport, Texas, on the evening of August 25, 2017. The storm has since devastated communities in both Texas and Louisiana, claiming many lives, inflicting countless injuries, destroying or damaging tens of thousands of homes, and causing billions of dollars in damage. The entire nation grieves with Texas and Louisiana. We are deeply grateful for those performing acts of service, and we pray for healing and comfort for those in need. Americans have always come to the aid of their fellow countrymen, friends helping friends, neighbor helping neighbor, and stranger helping stranger. And we vow to do so in response to the Hurricane Harvey. From the beginning of our nation, Americans have joined together in prayer during times of great need to ask for God's blessing and guidance. This tradition dates back to June 12, 1775, when the Continental Congress proclaimed a day of prayer following the Battle of Lexington and Concord, and April 30, 1789, when President George Washington, during the nation's first presidential inauguration, asked Americans to pray for God's favor and protection. When we look across Texas and Louisiana, we see the American spirit of service embodied by countless men and women. Brave first responders have rescued those stranded in drowning cars and rising waters. Families have given food and shelter to those in need. Houses of worship have organized efforts to clean up communities and repair damaged homes. Individuals of every background are striving for the same goal: to aid and comfort people facing devastating losses. As Americans, we know that no other challenge is too great for us to overcome. As response and recovery efforts continue, and as Americans provide much-needed relief to the people of Texas and Louisiana, we were reminded of the Scripture's promise that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Melly and I are grateful to everyone devoting time, effort, and resources to the ongoing response, recovery, and rebuilding efforts. We invite all Americans to join us as we continue to pray for those who have lost family members or friends, and for those who are suffering in this time of crisis. Now, therefore, I, Donald J. Trump, President of the United States of America, do hereby proclaim September 3rd, 2017 as a National Day of Prayer for the victims of Hurricane Harvey and for our national response and recovery efforts. We give thanks for the generosity and goodness of all those who have responded to the needs of their fellow Americans. I urge Americans of all faith and religious traditions and backgrounds to offer prayer today for all those harmed by Hurricane Harvey, including people who have lost family members or have been injured, those who have lost homes or other property, and our first responders, law enforcement officers, military personnel, and medical professionals leading the response and recovery efforts. Each of us, in our own way, may call on our God for strength and comfort during this difficult time. I call on all America and houses of worship throughout the nation to join in one voice in prayer as we seek to uplift one another and assist those suffering from the consequences of this terrible storm.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. That one, did you just do that? Okay. Praise God. So together we're going to pray. We know that there's churches all over the United States praying together. So we're praying in unity with them on behalf of the people of Texas and Louisiana. Let's pray. Father God, once again, we come before you. This very devastating situation that has taken place in Texas and Louisiana. Many people have lost their homes. Not only their homes, Lord, but they've lost everything. Some just barely made it out with their lives. So we ask, Lord God, that your power be released. And I believe that the witness of your people who have made an effort to reach out and minister life through various ministries and people who have just gone down to help and be there to assist and encourage, to pray for and lift up. The body of Christ is rising up to this challenge, Father. And I thank you for those who are doing that in whatever way, praying, giving, being a part of it. Thank you that there is going to be a supernatural restoration in this situation. And Father God, that your name will be lifted up and you will be glorified in the name of Jesus Christ. Touch your people. Encourage those who have lost so much. And Father God, those who have lost loved ones for whatever. Some of them have been first responders that have lost their lives trying to help others. We thank you for a special blessing upon those families, Lord. Touch them, encourage them, help them to know that their family members are brave individuals. Lord, today we just give you glory and honor, for we believe you're doing a mighty work in this situation. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I would like to say this to everyone. I'd like for you to pray about this because next week I would like to take up an offering. There's many ministries, some of them we support, that are going into that area and helping. They're meeting their needs, their basic needs. Some of them, you know, some people have nothing. They just need their basic needs met. These ministries are going in and doing that. So I'd like for you to pray about what God would have you to do to be able to help our fellow Americans in the Texas and Louisiana area. And we will make sure that that goes to a good, reputable ministry that will meet the needs of people. And praise God that we have the ability and the resources to do that. Amen? Hallelujah. All right. This is going to be a little uncomfortable for me, but I'll get through it here holding a microphone. Don't normally do that. Billy, will you come up and take this? Maybe we can figure out what's wrong with it. All right. Tammy, would you get my phone out of my jacket pocket, please, so I can see what time it is? Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, I was mentioning that being gone a couple of weeks, and I had the opportunity to listen to Pastor Otis' message, Better Up, and Eddie's message on prayer, reading, and worship. And I'm just blessed as pastor of Bethel to be able to just be able to get away and know that I have people that I can just turn the pulpit over to. Amen? Hallelujah. And I think they did an awesome job. Amen? Boy. I was hoping for a couple shouts and hallelujahs, but there you go. That's better. Amen. Glory. Man, these guys put a lot into ministering to you, and I just want you to appreciate what they've done. You know, to put together a message, you don't just sit down in 10 minutes and do that. Well, if you do, yeah, that's not good. Because there's a lot of time and effort that goes into studying and trying to decipher and rightly divide the Word of God and bring it in such a way that it can impact the lives of individuals, and to say things that sometimes, you know, it seems like it impacts one person different than it impacts another person, but it depends on what we need. And if the Holy Spirit is in that, and that's what we want. We want the power of the Holy Spirit to be released through the anointing and the glory of God to touch the lives of individuals as we share the Word of God. It cannot come from me. If I just stand up here and share things with you that's part of who I am, it's not going to make a difference in your life. But if I share things with you that are part of who God is and the power of the Holy Spirit that's working through me, it will change your life. And that's what I want. That's what I desire. And I know these gentlemen that have shared, and so many people who do things here in the church, you know, preaching, it's not just about preaching. Everything that we do as a body is about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We're all called and gifted and anointed in different areas. And we've been placed here to make a difference in this community. We come here on Sunday mornings to worship the living God, to get closer to Him, to prepare ourselves to go out into that world that we work in and we live in, to be an ambassador for Christ, so that others will know and have a desire to be a part of the body of Christ. So with that, I'd like for us to just kind of move right in this morning to some of the things that I want to share with you. I've been talking about revival. We've talked extensively about revival, about the prayer. We've talked about asking for the rain and how important it is. In Zechariah 10:1, ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. So it's important that we understand that we are living in the time of the latter rain, and God says, ask for more of it. Seek Him. Desire more of Him. Desire a close relationship with Him. Form a relationship in such a way with the Father that we are like Jesus. We do nothing except what the Father tells us to do. Amen? How many want to walk that way? Yes, I do. Prayer, and particularly consistent faith-filled prayer, has played a significant role in every revival recorded in history. Prayer, when it's faith-filled, when it's consistent, when people have a true desire to see things happen, brings a firestorm, which creates an atmosphere for revival. That's why I'm talking about these things. I want to create an atmosphere for revival here at Bethel Worship Center. I want the atmosphere to be electrified with the power of God. Not with just emotion. Emotion is awesome. It's wonderful. I love to get emotional about my relationship with the Heavenly Father. But if that's all there is to it, that just fades away when I go out the door. I want it to be power-filled. I want it to be a relationship in such a way that when I go out these doors, that there is a difference in my life. Because I've been with my brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping the living God. The one that I know is the real, true God. I don't care what the world says. I know He's a real, true God. He's the creator of all things. He's my Lord, my God. Jesus is my Savior. And we do not have to be ashamed of that. Colin Dye, a pastor of Kensington Temple in London, England, said this. He said, "Revival is a season of powerful visitation from God, which centers on God acting through powerful manifestations of His presence, strengthening the church and awakening the world." Amen. It's not just about the church. You know, what we want with revival, it's not just about the church being strengthened. It's about the world being awakened. Awakened to the truth and the reality that they need a Savior. That's the kind of revival we want to see take place. Here's a couple of scriptures. Isaiah 64:1. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence." Rending the heavens is a violent act. That's what he's asking. Isaiah is saying, "God, tear open your heaven and come down to earth to us." And he actually did that. He fulfilled that when Jesus came. He tore open the heaven and he came down. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, he tore open the heaven and he came down, and now he resides in the believers, every one of us, who love and desire the fullness of God. We have everything that we need to see a revival take place. It's inside of us. It's in us. Isaiah 44:3, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." Glory. Our God has promised that he's going to take care of all of us who are thirsty. But the question is, are we thirsty enough yet to desire more of God? I got to tell you, I don't think we are. But we're getting there. We're working on it. We're pressing more and desiring more. We're hoping and believing and trusting that our God is going to stir something inside of us. It has to be a supernatural move of God. In and of myself, I would rather just be comfortable. I'd rather just come to church on Sunday mornings, sing a few songs, preach a little 15-minute sermon, go home in the afternoon and take a nap and forget about all of it. Hey, man, how many's with me with that? Come on. Let's just be honest with each other. But I got to tell you something. If that's all there is to this Christian thing, it's a farce. It really is. There's so much more to it than that. What I desire is the first century Christianity. What I desire is the power of the Holy Spirit to overshadow me. Not only fill me, but overshadow me in such a way that people are going to look at me and say, "What's wrong with that guy? Is he drunk?" You know what that means? I got to put aside my dignity. I've got to recognize that it's not about me. It's not about how comfortable I feel. It's not about how wonderful I think I am, or the things that I'm able to accomplish, or how many pats I get on my back for doing what God has called me to do. It's all about serving the living God and seeing His kingdom established in this earth. Amen. It's not about comfort. And I got to get out of this comfort zone. I've got to move beyond that. I've got to move into an area where I see the power of God working every day of my life, where people's lives and hearts are touched. I want to be like Charles Finney, who walked into a factory one day. And the women, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, he saw two women over sewing. And at first they were kind of laughing and giggling, but the closer he walked to them, the more serious they become, and they broke down and started crying because the power of the Holy Spirit was upon him so much that they were convicted of their sins and they fell on their knees and repented before Almighty God. A mini revival broke out in that factory that day.
Why are we not seeing that? It's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. So we have to take responsibility. He's given us everything we need. He's given us the Holy Spirit, which is all we need for life and godliness and power. All we have to do is begin walking in it. Believe it. Trust it. Hallelujah. I share some things. Yes, praise God. Hallelujah. The more people will be vocal like that. I share stories with you about past revivals because I want to stir you to have a desire for those kind of things to happen. I want you to see that if it's happened in the past, it can happen again. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God's done it once, he may not do it the same way exactly. But if he has moved on his people at one time, he will move on his people again. And it's always dependent on a group of people who are willing and have a desire for his power to be released. Amen. In 1976, Dr. J. Edwin Orr gave a talk at the National Prayer Conference in Dallas, Texas. He entitled that talk, "The Role of Prayer in Spiritual Awakening." I've taken some things from that talk to share with you, some very powerful things. He said, in the wake of the American Revolution, there was a moral slump in the United States. The fledgling country was in trouble. And not only were we in trouble in a lot of different ways, in natural ways, but we were in trouble spiritually. There was such a moral slump that profanity, sexual promiscuity, drunkenness, crime, all these things were on the rise. And it looked bleak. The churches were not growing. Not only were they not growing, but they were losing people. People were falling out from the churches. Christians were so few on the campus of the Ivy League colleges in the 1790s that they met in secret like a communist, like they were living in a communist country, because they feared that people might find out that they were Christians. They took their notes and they used code for taking their notes. It seems impossible, doesn't it, here in the United States? But we've seen worse times than we're seeing now. It's not too late. I want you to know that. It's not too late. There is hope. And God has promised that he will give us a hope and a future. Amen. It was so bad that the Chief Justice of the U.S., John Marshall, wrote to the Bishop of Virginia that the church was too far gone ever to be redeemed. Oh, little did he know. Voltaire and Thomas Paine, who were two atheists of their day, they both said and reveled in the things that they said about it. They both agreed that Christianity would be forgotten in 30 years. But God and his people had a different plan. God raised up a man by the name of Isaac Bacchus. He was a man of prayer. He was a pastor in a Baptist church in New England. And he heard from the Lord, and he decided that what God had told him about prayer, he was going to send out to all the denominations in the young country, every one of the denominations, and ask everyone to do something, to proclaim a day of prayer once a month on Monday, the first Monday of the month. It took a little while, but the denominations, their backs were against the wall. They knew they had to do something. So they all finally responded. The Presbyterian said, yes, we'll do this. The Methodist, absolutely. They got on board. The Congregational churches, they all got on board. The Baptist, the Reformed, the Moravians, these were all denominations at that time. They all adopted the call to prayer once a month, and they began to pray in unity, concerted with a plan to see God move on behalf of our nation. As they prayed regularly together on Mondays, God began to do something. It wasn't long before they started to see a move. They started to see it started in Connecticut, and the power of God started moving, and people started coming to prayer time. Souls started being saved. It moved on from Connecticut to other parts of the country. Let me see if I can find exactly Massachusetts. It went up and down the coast. Of course, most of our country was on the coast during that time. It went up and down the coast, and every part, every state of the Union at that time was touched by the revival, and it began to change the nation once again. It changed the moral fabric of our nation, and it changed the physical fabric of our nation as well. By the time it got to Kentucky, which was a lawless place at that time, it wasn't a state. The place of Kentucky was very lawless at that time. A lot of people living there, but very few went to church. By the time it hit there, a firestorm broke out. They started things called camp meetings. I think I mentioned this to you a couple of weeks ago. We all know about camp meetings. But they started things like camp meetings, and by the time it got to Cane Ridge, Kentucky, it was out of control, basically. The Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, they all came together at the camp meeting at Cane Ridge, and people's lives were being just totally changed. Not because they made a commitment to change, but because the Holy Spirit overshadowed them and changed them from the inside out. It wasn't a man-made revival. This was God moving. People fell out in the Spirit. This is the first time I ever read about being slain in the Spirit. People would be standing, listening to a minister, and suddenly the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon hundreds of them. They'd just be knocked down. People were told not to climb up in trees and listen to the pastors because the power of the Holy Spirit might knock you out of the tree and you'd get hurt. God was on the move. Things changed. It swept the whole country at that time because God's people decided they wanted a change to take place. Out of that great movement came missionary societies to preach the gospel all over the world. The abolition of slavery movement began out of that movement, out of that revival. Sunday schools, Bible schools, numerous social benefits, social programs that met the needs of people and the poor came out of that revival. The church rose up, and the church became the power that Jesus expected it to be in society because of praying people. So I just want to share with you this morning just a couple things. I don't have a lot of time that I'm going to share with you. I'm just going to talk a little bit about the prayer that Jesus told us to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, he gave us some direction on prayer. And it's very important that we have the proper focus for prayer. I talked to you earlier with this message about God needs to be our focus, not us. We need to pray in secret. Praying publicly is fine, but if our prayer life is going to be powerful, it's going to come out of a secret time with our Father. And that we pray addressing the Father and looking to Him. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, couple of things we're going to talk about this morning. Jesus said, in this manner, therefore pray. I'm sharing this with you because I want us all to be on the same page when it comes to prayer. Our prayers, according to this scripture, we're supposed to say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm sorry, I keep dropping this mic down. Our Father in heaven. Now let's look at this. You know, I realize that a lot of people, I've heard them pray to Jesus. I've heard them address the Holy Spirit. And it's okay to talk to those two personalities. They're real. They're part of the Godhead. And there's some validity when people say, well, you know, they're three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's some you know, substance to that. That is true. However, if we're going to follow the teaching of Jesus, we realize that Jesus said, this is the way you pray. And when you pray, in your secret time, you address the Father, not Jesus, not the Holy Spirit, our Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven. Yes, I believe you can converse with the Holy Spirit, and you should. He's in you. He's your comforter. He's your counselor. He's going to guide and direct your life. Listen to Him. Talk to Him and let Him talk to you. But it's extremely important that we recognize that when we pray, if we want to have a powerful prayer life and a powerful spiritual life, we address the Father and come to Him. The second thing he says is, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. This word from the Anglo-Saxon properly means to make holy the name of God. It's to reverence our Heavenly Father. We're to recognize His position and know that He is an awesome and mighty God. So when we come before Him in prayer, it is appropriate to say, you know, Heavenly Father, to address Him. You are awesome. You are mighty. You are powerful. Your name is above every name. We're entering into the presence of a glorious, powerful God, and we need to recognize that. There's something released in us when we come before Him humbly and say, God, we know You are the most awesome being ever. The only God, the true God. It sets the stage for our humility to move on to be able to request and expect our Father to give to us and to meet our needs, to listen to our prayers. If my children ask anything of me, you know, it's awesome. I'll do whatever I can for my children. But there's something that is released in me as a dad that when they come to me and they honor me and then they ask, you know how that makes me melt in front of them? I can't say no. I don't care what they're asking. I can't say no. I need $100, Dad. Sure. I don't have it, but I'll find it. I'll get it for you. Our Father, He's not unlike we are as humans in regards to desiring His children to honor Him. So as we move into His presence, we honor our Father. We venerate, we worship, we adore. So in this context here, it means to recognize as holy. Enter His presence with worship and praise. David told us that that's how we're supposed to enter into the presence of Almighty God, with worship. Worship His holy name. So in other words, as we approach our Father, we do so with a humble heart, with respect, with reverence, with worship. We're entering the presence of the King. And He deserves to be honored. You know, when Daniel addressed Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he said, O king, this was an Aramaic title of honor. So whenever he entered into the presence of the king, he would say, "O king." That was the first thing. And of course, because of the power and authority that he had, you'd better honor Nebuchadnezzar as king. Because he could just as quickly say, "Off with your head. You're gone." But Daniel did so out of respect and honor in the position that God had placed him in. And what we must realize is that we do that same thing. We need to see how important it is to honor and respect Almighty God, and also in our life to honor and respect people, particularly brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Otis had us do something with Leland before he left. Bow before him. Now, that doesn't mean that we think he's worthy of the same kind of honor that God does. See, in certain societies, when people meet each other, that's the first thing they do, is bow before each other. It's a sign of respect and honor. I know in our society, we're not like that. We've got too much pride. We don't do those kind of things. We shake one another's hand. Amen? That's the way we honor each other. There's nothing wrong with that. But from a spiritual perspective, what he had us do was very spiritual. As a brother in Christ, I'm honoring Leland as he goes out to be used by God from Bethel with the anointing of God in his life. So honoring one another is a part of honoring Almighty God. Psalms 100 verse 4 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." Amen? Part of the problem sometimes is that in our prayer life, we get too caught up in ourselves. And what Jesus tried to teach us about prayer was it's not about us. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." He said, you know, if you want to have all your needs met, seek the Father. Move into his presence. I was reminded this week, I read a little story about a little girl who was acting up at dinner, and her parents put her over in a corner because she's being a little nasty. Naughty. And they just kind of forgot about her. And while she sat over there in that corner, they suddenly heard her start to pray. "Oh, thank you, Father, for preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Hallelujah. But you know what? If we're not careful, our prayers will be like that. It'll be more about us than it is about God and the things of God and the direction of God. We've got to focus on our Father. And that's why Jesus is saying, first thing you do, focus on the Father. Honor him. Give him glory and honor. Praise his holy name. Hallelujah. And then the next thing, real quick, I'm going to wrap this up. Jesus said, "Your kingdom come." The coming of the kingdom of God. Now, we've got to remember what Jesus said when he first started into ministry. He started preaching, "The kingdom of God is at hand." The kingdom of God is here. Why was the kingdom of God here? Because the king was here. And the kingdom is representative of the king. So the kingdom, wherever Jesus went, he took the kingdom with him. Wherever Jesus went, he allowed the kingdom to work in the lives of those who were sick, afflicted, demon-possessed, had issues in their life, the kingdom of God would go wherever Jesus went, and that power would be released in people's lives. Your kingdom come. What's it look like when the kingdom comes into the earth? What's it look like when the kingdom is being manifest through the church? The kingdom is here. You're a representative of the kingdom. You're an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador, a position of ambassador, is extremely important in world affairs. We have ambassadors all over the world. Those ambassadors do three things. They protect the citizens of the United States and those other countries. Hallelujah. That's why we're praying for our brothers and sisters all over the world. We're doing our very best, our part, to see the protection of God overshadow those people. Because you're an ambassador. I'm an ambassador of the kingdom. And I'm carrying the kingdom with me. Ambassadors for the United States of America, take the United States of America into the embassy, and the embassy becomes a part of the United States of America. Wherever you go, and then wherever that ambassador puts his foot, he is walking and carrying the United States of America with him. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you are taking the kingdom of God with you. That should excite you. Yes. Amen?
Hallelujah.
Glory, I can see it doesn't. Hallelujah. This is power. This is the power of God in our lives. This is the kind of thing that we need to recognize. I realize it's in all of us. We're just not recognizing it. We're just not believing it. I'm doing my best to preach to you this morning so that a fire will start in your soul, in your spirit, that it will move from your spirit to your mind, because it's not going to do any good as long as it's just in your spirit. It's got to get in your mind. It's got to get in the place where you recognize, hey, there's something going on here. I know, I feel these things, but there's more to it than these feelings. It's the power of God to minister to people's lives.
Yeah.
It's life. It's abundance. So they protect the citizens. They support the prosperity of the citizens that they represent. We support the prosperity of the citizens of the kingdom of God. If you are a citizen of the kingdom today in this place, that's why we take up offerings for people who are having problems. Because we're going to support the citizens of the kingdom of God. Some of them are not going to be citizens of the kingdom, but that's okay. Let's just help people. But I can tell you this, we're going to be helping lots of citizens of the kingdom of God. That's our responsibility. Support them. And number three, work for peace. Work for the peace between that country and the country that they represent. That's what an ambassador does. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Working for peace. Peace of God to come upon our life and the lives of others, to be a representative of peace. It's the gospel. The gospel that we preach is the gospel of peace. Now, does that mean that there's not going to be warfare? Absolutely. We are in a battle. But let me tell you something. This battle that we are in is not between God and Satan. Now, that may surprise you, but it's not between God and Satan. The battle's already been won by God. Jesus has won the battle. It's over. It's done. You want to know who the battle is against? The enemy now is warring against us. So the battle is between us and the enemy. And if our God has already won the battle, guess who can win every skirmish? The people of God. We're carrying the peace of the kingdom of God wherever we go. I don't care what's happening in your life. Rest in the peace of God. I don't care how much turmoil is going on. Rest in the peace of God. I don't care how much people are saying hateful things about you. Rest in the peace of God. You have the peace upon you. Hallelujah. Carry it with you wherever you go and make a difference for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Matthew 4:17. It says, then from that time, Jesus began to preach and to pray, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Hallelujah. We know. It's here. It's now. In Matthew 12:28, just to cap this off, I want to give you this scripture. Jesus said this: if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. You see, now there's a lot of people who say, well, you know, the kingdom of God is in the future. The kingdom of God is when Jesus comes back, his second coming. The kingdom of God is in heaven right now. The kingdom of God's going to come to earth someday. Nonsense. The kingdom of God is here, and Jesus said it was here. Jesus said the kingdom is here because I have the authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to call down the angels of heaven if I desire. Jesus was the kingdom, is the kingdom, and has set forth the kingdom into this earth. And we are kingdom representatives. And we're going to begin to act like kingdom representatives. Amen. Stand with me. Praise God. Bow your head. Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I am a kingdom representative. I'm an ambassador for Christ. And I carry the kingdom with me. Therefore, I refuse to allow the enemy to have strongholds in my life. Strongholds in my life. I tear them down. And I stand on the word of Jesus Christ. I stand on scripture that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. He that is in the world. Amen. I sometimes forget. I've got that one memorized from heart. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your people. We have proclaimed today as Bethel that we are going to go forth as representatives. We serve notice to the enemy that we're going to go forth as kingdom representatives. We're going to speak life. We're going to stand for prosperity. We're going to protect the kingdom people. We're going to speak peace and reconciliation. Father, we're going to go forth in the name of Jesus Christ from this place today as your ambassadors to spread your kingdom. Wherever we go. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your blessing upon your people this morning, Father. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Have an awesome day. Good holiday weekend. If you'd like to have prayer for healing, please come up.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber, and I trust you've been blessed by this week's podcast. Our desire here at Bethel is to connect you to the kingdom of God with inspired and anointed teaching. If you like this teaching and would like to know more about our ministry here at Bethel, please visit our website at bethelwc.org.